My name is Brian Sorgen Fry, one of the pastors on staff. And let me quick say this. Yesterday I came home, I'd been running some errands, and my two youngest were at home, and they said, "Someone from the church brought us tomatoes." I said, "Who was it?" And they couldn't remember the name, and they couldn't describe the person very well. So I know the way to thank you then, to say thank you if you're here, if you brought the tomatoes. They're awesome. Second of all, if you have your Bibles, you can open to John 11. We're continuing our look this summer at the I Am statements of Jesus, where the Gospel of John uniquely records these statements that Jesus makes about himself, and they are giving you a window into the heart of God, because Jesus is I Am in the flesh. And so it shows you what Jesus came to do. And so before we read it, I really want you to consider how any good action movie, everyone ends in this way somehow. I'm sure The Odyssey ends this way. I know Spider-Man's going to end this way coming out. But I'm going to pick, all right, because I was a child of the 80s, so if you're around my age, in your teenage years, this movie called Tombstone came out. And here's what I mean by any action movie ends this way. You know there is going to be a showdown between the good guy and the bad guy. And in Tombstone, right, you have Kurt Russell playing Wyatt Earp, and he shows up in this Tombstone, Arizona, and he finds that there's this town under the ruthless, violent influence of these outlaws with red sashes led by a guy named Ringo. And at least in my teenage years, this was the one where you knew a showdown was going to happen, because Ringo had inflicted such damage on the town and on people that Wyatt loved that there's this scene where he says, "You tell him I'm coming, and hell's coming with me." And you start realizing this movie isn't ending until there's a showdown between Wyatt Earp and Ringo, because those two people cannot coexist in the same place without someone finishing the other, right? And I just want you to think, this is the kind of scene that we're going to see in John 11, because Jesus, who is God in the flesh, when he claims to be the resurrection and the life, what is he saying? Jesus is saying at the core of who God is pulsating, creating, eternal life. And what's the opposite of that? Death. And so, as Jesus, who is life itself, is on the scene, there's a sense he has been stalking death, this enemy. And now one of his best friends, Lazarus, gets overtaken with death. And so the showdown is here. He's showing up. And he's bringing it, and he's saying, "I'm coming towards this enemy." And so we're going to look at Jesus' claim to be the resurrection life as he has a showdown with death. And it's going to be a little different. We're going to look at how Jesus waits, Jesus weeps, Jesus rages, and Jesus wins. But I'm going to read it in sections because it's such a long passage, okay? So we're going to read first Jesus, what he does in 11, 1 through 6. Here we go. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." This is the word of the Lord. All right, so chapter 11 begins with the mention of three of Jesus' really close friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. And we're told in verse 5 that Jesus loved them. They were actually siblings with one another. And this serious illness has overtaken Lazarus. So that really the enemy death is literally at the doorstep of Lazarus. And so they send messengers to Jesus. And listen to the plea. They say, "Lord, him who you love is ill." In other words, Jesus, quickly come. The one you love is ill. And so what do you and I expect to read next? Well, because Jesus loved Lazarus, he gets in his car and he turns on his emergency flashers and he drives as fast as he can to Lazarus, right? Or whatever the first century Jewish equivalent would be. But instead, we're told that Jesus loves Lazarus, and so he stays in the same place 2 days longer. And he waits. And Lazarus gets more sick. And Lazarus dies. Which means Jesus' love for this family meant that he waited and he let things get worse until Lazarus was captured by the enemy death. I really just want you to feel the tension of these verses. Because Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he let it get worse. Because Jesus loved Mary and Martha, he disappointed them. I mean, you'll see it when Jesus shows up. We're about to read this. They look at Jesus, they say, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." You can feel the disappointment that Jesus was late to the scene, which means somehow Jesus loved them enough to disappoint them. Why does Jesus wait for things to get worse? That goes against every inclination that we have. Look, I heard a comedian one time. Sorry, you're going to get a lot of pop culture references. He was on Conan O'Brien being interviewed. You also find anytime things get really heavy, I make a joke. That's always not good. But here we go. This is how I lighten the mood. And this comedian was talking about when he was living in Manhattan, he adopted this older 70-pound dog, okay? And he took that dog to the Steve Redding of Manhattan, the vet, to kind of get him checked out. And that dog and that vet, because of, I think, the age and some kind of heart conditions, looked at the comedian owner and said, "Look, do not let your dog have lots of chocolate. If that ever happens, it might be lethal. And so what you need to do is shove hydrogen peroxide down your dog's mouth so that he'll vomit." She's like, "Okay." Didn't think that ever happened. And then 6 months later, right, he comes home from work and notices that this large bar of chocolate has been consumed by his dog. So he panics. He starts looking for hydrogen peroxide, realizes he doesn't have it anywhere in the house, puts a leash on his dog, runs him down the apartment stairs, out into the streets of Manhattan to the closest CVS, runs in, buys a hydrogen peroxide, comes out and realizes, "I don't know how to get this in my dog's mouth." How do you do that, by the way? So he said what he ends up doing is wrestling his dog to the ground, hitting him in the face, and trying to splatter hydrogen peroxide into his mouth. Until he said he looked up at one point and a crowd of about 20 people were standing around him horrified as he was punching his dog and wrestling it to the ground. He says he looks at him and said, "It's okay, I'm trying to save his life." Right? And eventually the dog vomits and he does save his life. But the hilarious reflection afterwards with Conan O'Brien was this, because comedians are funny because they're really insightful, okay? And he said, "I started realizing my dog, who was trying to bite me and was angry at me, and even these onlookers, from their point of view, it looked nuts. It looked like I was trying to hurt them. But everything I was doing was trying to save the dog." And obviously, on a much deeper, much more serious level, that's what's going on here. To Mary and Martha's limited perspective, to our reasoning, Jesus waiting looks cold. It looks uncaring. It seems to be ruining Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But we'll see by the end, Jesus is actually loving and saving them through it. Why? Because what Mary and Martha wanted was for Jesus to heal Lazarus of an illness. But Jesus isn't just life, he's resurrection. What he knew that they needed and to see and experience was actually death defeated and reversed by himself, not just an illness. And that's my question. Do you actually this morning have a category, if you trust Jesus, of walking with him and actually the pain deepen because he lets things get worse? Do you have a category of things like Jesus? "I have struggled with depression for a while. I've cried out. I've done counseling. It's not working. It's actually getting worse. Jesus, I begged you for my parents not to split, and still one of them walked away and never came home. Jesus, I've begged you for friends, and I feel like I'm more lonely than ever." Or maybe the enemy itself. "Jesus, I prayed for my friend to get better. I prayed for my spouse to get better, and they died." And look, I don't know exactly why that happened, but John 11 is saying it can't be because Jesus quit loving you. It can't be that. Somehow, some way he is working through it and he's actually healing something deeper in us. And Jesus is saying, you can trust me. You can trust me in the waiting. Somehow his goodness is still there. And he's saying, in that helplessness, come to him. Trust of him is the point, not just to fix this one thing. And so Jesus, who first claims to be resurrection and life, actually says that will involve waiting for him sometimes. But then second of all, here we go. We're going to skip to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with him, who were with her in the house consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. All right, I'm going to stop right there. So what also happens when the resurrection and life shows up at this place that stinks with death? I think this is amazing. It says Jesus weeps, right? Mary, one of Lazarus' sisters, come out, falls at his feet, says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And then when Jesus sees her weeping, and all the people around her weeping, it moves him in his spirit. And so verse 35, it says that he weeps. This is incredible. Jesus shows us what the heart of God is like. And when he walks on the scene of tremendous sorrow, Jesus like bursts into tears. This is God, Emmanuel with us, weeping with Mary, weeping in real sorrow. His heart is really broken at what death is doing to his world and especially to his people. And so Jesus enters this death-filled, broken world, and he lets the pain of death touch him. And he weeps with us. And as the crowds watch it, they look and say, see how Jesus loved him. How do I know in this world filled with death, and I'm still waiting for Jesus, it feels like, how do I know that Jesus, who is resurrection and life, is present and loves me and is with me? And one of the ways is he actually weeps. Easily top 10 moment for me in the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia comes from the magician's nephew, where Diggory, the main character, is in Narnia. He's off in this adventure, but the whole time that he's in Narnia, actually the creation of it, his mother is deathly ill back in his home world. And he keeps hearing about this Aslan character, this lion, Christ-like figure. And so finally, when this lion comes on the scene, Aslan, and he sees Aslan, he just blurts out. He says, almost inexplicably, he says, please, won't you cure my mother? And here's to quote C.S. Lewis what it says. Diggory looked up and saw something that surprised him more than anything else in his whole life. The great and fierce lion, wonder of wonders, his head was bent down, and great big shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were so big compared to Diggory's that for a moment, listen to this, he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. That's it. How can you know that Jesus, who is resurrection and life, loves you amidst the waiting, amidst the pain getting worse, amidst death? he actually cries for and with you. He's grieved by the pain, by the suffering, by the decay that touches the world. Psalm 56 says, God has kept account of your tossing, your sorrow, and has put your tears in a bottle. He knows them all. And so when you come to Jesus with your sorrow, you will find he is more grieved and sorry about what's going on in your life than even you are. He has to be, because his love is more pure than ours is. And grief flows out of love. And so where do you need to weep this morning? Seriously, like where has decay touched your life and it feels so out of control? This is why we're scared to weep, because weeping admits I can't control this, that you need to bring it to Jesus. Weep. Like bring the decaying relationship with your child to Jesus and weep. And you will find he's sorrier about it than you are. Bring the disappointment of loneliness. Bring the loss of a friend or the loss of a spouse. Bring those tears to Jesus and you will find he is sorrier than you are. And your tears will mix with his tears, and he's grieved about the damage that's been inflicted. And there is a healing that comes from that. But then the second thing that he does, this is amazing, is he actually rages. If you look at verse 33 and verse 38, I think this is beautiful when you see it. Twice, it said, the ESV says that he was deeply moved. That's a really hard word to translate from the Greek. Okay, anytime I quote the Greek, I've forgotten all my Greek, okay? So I had to consult a commentator. And what it means, it's the same word that gets used in the Greek to describe a horse when it's about to go to war, when it's snorting ready for battle. It's that kind of agitation, that kind of like some kind of grunt that a horse makes when it's mad and angry and about to go after something. And so imagine the scene now. Jesus looks at Mary, who is weeping, and all the crowds weeping in pain and sorrow, and he sees the cause of it, which is death. And he starts bristling with anger. And he walks to Lazarus' tomb, the grave site, the place of literal death, and he just quakes with rage. And he bristles with anger, and he bellows out something so angry that that's the only way they know how to describe it. Why? Because death is the enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 calls death the last enemy that will be destroyed. Death is the grand picture in this world that the world is not the way it's supposed to be, that it's broken, that it's still in decay. And so Jesus looks at the way that death is decaying the world that he loves, the way that death has wreaked havoc on the thing he loves most, which is his people. And like any hero, if something is hurting the thing that he loves, he's ready to do battle with it. He snorts in rage. We know this, like real, vibrant, strong love does not stay quiet if that which is being loved is harmed. It goes to battle. One of my favorite scenes in all of the Harry Potter series, I will never ruin it for you, is in the Goblet of Fire, okay? Because Harry, someone important has already died, and Harry has now been captured and is being harmed by this enemy, and it all looks helpless. And all of a sudden, you hear stupefy, and the door blows open, and this enemy that has captured Harry goes paralyzed. And you know it's Dumbledore, the great wizard. And I just want to read you the description of what Harry sees. It says, at that moment, Harry fully understood for the first time why people said Dumbledore was the only wizard Voldemort had ever feared. The look upon Dumbledore's face as he stared at the now paralyzed and defeated enemy was more terrible than Harry could have imagined. There was no benign smile upon Dumbledore's face, no twinkle in the eyes behind the spectacles. There was cold fury in every line of the ancient face. A sense of power radiated from Dumbledore as though he were giving off burning heat. He was angry. He was angry because he loved Harry. And that good, gentle, kind Dumbledore, when someone captured and started hurting Harry, he raged and he defeated him. And that's what God is like, who is resurrection and life. Yes, he weeps, but he snorts and he rages at what sin and death has done to this world, and especially what it's done to his people. And so like a father honestly, like a father who would look at a pimp who has enslaved his daughter. He looks at the decay and destruction of death and that has ravaged his world, and he says, no more. I hate it. I hate what death has done to my world, and I hate what death has done to my people. And he rages against it. And I want you to hear that, because the pain and wounds of death are there because love lasts forever. When you love someone and death overtakes that person, your love for that person does not stop. Of course it doesn't. Love was supposed to last forever. And that's why there's so much grief and sorrow. That's why I'm just going to name people that we've lost in our body. People like, that's why like Richard Owen and Vicki Robinson and Eric Kirtle and so many more are in such grief, because they still love the person that death has taken. And they will never be the same. There's healing, of course, but on this side of glory, they'll never be the same, because death is an intruder. And Jesus hates what has happened, and he's snorting in rage, and he says, I'm going to do battle with it. And so as he waits, as he weeps, and then he rages, man, he actually does something about it. And so here's verse 39 through 44. This is how, here comes the showdown. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen straps, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I love this. Jesus, with like tears staining his face, agitation visible, cries, he yells, Lazarus, come out. And immediately death is rolled back. Life comes into Lazarus, this guy who's been ravaged by death for 4 days, comes walking out fully alive. So that you see that when Jesus told Martha in verse 17, I am the resurrection and the life, yes, it means he will weep with us, he'll rage at what death has done to us, but ultimately when he says, I am the resurrection and life, he's saying, I'm where death is conquered. I'm where death will finally meet its foe and be vanquished forever. 2 weeks ago, right? Light will always beat darkness, and Jesus is saying life will always beat death, ultimately, in the end. And he brings life to a dead man by the sheer power of his word. And all immediately, the stink and the effects of death get rolled back. And don't you know, at that moment, after some crazy astonishment, eventually what was a place of death turned into a place of celebration. Because that's the power of Jesus. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, when he was early in his like pastoral career and hadn't done much pastoral ministry, he got asked to do a funeral and he panicked because he had never done one. And so he went through the Gospels trying to find a sermon that Jesus preached at a funeral so he could just copy it. And what he said was, he got frustrated because he said every time that Jesus showed up to a funeral, he broke up the funeral with the resurrection and it ended in a party. And he was like, I guess that's the point. Jesus is resurrection life. He can restore decaying relationships. He can bring hope and restoration amidst despair and depression. He can heal the wounds of abuse and addiction. Wherever you smell death and decay around you, bring it to Jesus. You might have to wait a really long time, but eventually that decay will turn into celebration. It's why this past Tuesday, Kurt Pressley, doing the funeral of Jenny Owen, stood up here, and he said, we need to weep. But he said, if you're a believer, weep as one with hope, because Jesus is our hope. How does Jesus defeat death and bring hope? How can we be certain that Jesus, who is resurrection and life, even in a world that's plagued by death still today, can transform it in such a way that one day there'll actually be eternal celebration? It's knowing that what happens here is like a movie trailer. It's just a taste of what's coming. Lazarus' resurrection is like a little movie trailer saying, watch this, the real thing's coming. And we didn't read it, Tim Keller, who points this out, if you have a Bible open probably right after the verses that we read, it labels the next section as this, the plot to kill Jesus. Because we are told from the point that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious leaders decide we got to put Jesus to death. And what John is saying is this, for Jesus to bring resurrection to Lazarus meant Jesus was going to die. As soon as Lazarus was led out of the tomb with his hands bound, it meant Jesus was going to be captured, bound in his hands, and led to a tomb himself. Because the way that Jesus is ultimately going to defeat death forever is he takes it on himself, and he does it. He gets hoisted on a cross, and life and resurrection himself will actually die. Like, his heart will stop beating. His brain waves will stop, and he will be buried. But then 3 days later, resurrection. Death rolls backwards, and he absorbs the death of all of his people, and he absorbs the sting of death, what Scripture calls out sin, and he drinks it all down, and then he blows it apart by his resurrection. Why? Because love lasts forever. And death is what cuts us off from something or someone you love. And Jesus' love for his people is eternal. And so when death threatened to separate us from him, Jesus took death upon himself and said, I'll swallow it. So that everyone who has entrusted their life to Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not even death itself. Actually, for the Christian, if you look at the New Testament, anyone who has faith in Christ, the description of a believer who dies, it usually says they fell asleep, which is fascinating because Jesus has taken the sting of death away. So now even in this world where there's a reality of death, it means all those who belong to him by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, Jenny Owen, Craig Robinson, Johnny's sister, when they close their eyes in death, well, it's like this. My niece and nephews were with us this weekend, and we were traveling back from Memphis after watching Dude Perfect in Memphis. Welcome to our life. And my five-year-old was fighting sleep, and he finally at like 10:45 fell asleep in the van. And then my Shelby picked up my nephew, walked him to his bed, put him down. He never woke up. And so the next morning, he woke up in a bed, and he came out, and I was like, "Hey Warren, how'd you end up in that bed? Do you remember getting there?" And he's like, "Nope." I was like, Shelby carried you there. And this is how Jesus has transformed death. That all those who've entrusted themselves to Christ, when their eyes close in sleep, the next thing they see when they wake up is Jesus. Happy and holy with him because Jesus carried them there. That is how he has defeated death because the sting is gone. But it's even more than that. When Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, yes, he transforms it presently so that even if death comes to us, our soul will be with him forever. But that's not our hope. If that's our hope, death is still a reality. Our hope is body and soul with Jesus forever. And so whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to his followers. And so what's going to happen is Jesus is going to return with his body. And all those throughout history, all those who have trusted Jesus' life and death, their body, though in a grave, Jesus will roar. And he will say, Doug Sanford, come out. He will say, Robert Carson, come out. He will say, and that body will come out of the grave, healed and restored, and be with Jesus forever, to where there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more death, and it'll all be vanquished. A true celebration. That is what Jesus came to do. Jesus says, I am resurrection and life. And my question for you is, even if you don't believe this, don't you wish it were true? It is. That's the good news. A one who waits, a one who weeps, a one who rages, and a one who takes it on himself to get rid of it forever so that he can be with you. That's an invitation. Let's pray. Jesus, you are resurrection and life, and it doesn't take long living in this world to experience the decay and disappointment of death, whether it's many deaths of loneliness, of suffering, whether it's many deaths of our own sin, or whether it is that enemy
taking people that we love. And so we need hope this morning. And so would you turn our eyes to the resurrection and life itself, who is Jesus, and empower us by your Spirit to love you, to worship you, and to live with those who have hope. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.